Joining us online, we welcome you to Christian Believers of Donelson this Sunday morning. We're going to sing 366, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We might rise to sing 366. Sing is 555. 555. In times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. 555.
Thank you.
sure hope you can sing verse 3 of a truth. The last one we're going to sing is 562. 562, for God so loved the world. Dismissed to your classes. Dan, come and preach the word, brother.
Well, that's nice. No sticky stuff up here anymore. You know, though most of you know, we've been away for a couple of weeks. Maybe some of you didn't know that, didn't notice. And we're able to spend some time with our grandkids and my daughter and her husband. And you know what? It's really a joy to come back and flip open a hymn book and get one of these. Nice. Inside the hymn book, Isaiah 6:9, Pins of Pickle. At least that's the way I interpret it. That's really cool. I got a little chuckle out of that this morning when somebody called out the first hymn. And it's neat to see what's going on in the mind of a child. Maybe you'll get some of that this morning.
Can you hear me now? All right. Do I have to repeat all that? Good morning, welcome to Christian Believers of Donelson. And we are starting a new book this morning. And I must say that it's been an encouraging study as I've been looking at it over the last number of weeks. And I trust you will find it to be an encouragement to you as well. We are going to be in 1 and 2 Peter in the upcoming weeks. And so we'll take a little journey this morning with an overview of 1 Peter and 2 Peter as a whole. I apologize, I don't have any first-hand travel slides or anything like that to show you all the places I've journeyed to and how I walked in the footsteps of Peter. So you'll just have to take my study as the foundation for the overview today. This past week, I was struck by a little blurb I was reading, and there is a common statement out there in Christendom. And that is that God doesn't give us anything more than we can handle. And it sounds pretty comforting and sounds like it might come from Scripture, but that's not the truth. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God does not give us more than what we can handle. To the contrary, I would take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. You don't need to turn there, but this is the exclamation of Paul. And he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even for life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So I was considering that this week, and And, you know, the events that surround us, and I don't know what your circumstance is, some of you I do, the Lord allows for challenge and trial to come into our lives. And I believe that often it is an allowance to draw us nearer to the Savior, to depend upon Him, because I can't do it myself. He brings us to the end of self so that we are drawn near to Him. And at the end of 1 Peter, it says to cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Now, each of us have a personal struggle that we've gone through and that we're going through. This particular verse was a verse that's been a comfort to me for a number of years. When I was in the depths of despair, a close friend brought this passage to me. And it's one I continue to go back to. When challenge comes in front of us and we don't know what the Lord's purpose is, whether that's persecution or just personal trial that the Lord allows to happen, we can rest assured that we can cast our cares upon the Savior because He cares for us. So I don't really have a key verse for you heading into 1 Peter. But I will say that 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 are some that we should ponder and consider. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I was doing some reading this past week, and as we look into these passages in these books, these letters, and really throughout Scripture, our desire is to do expository teaching, and it's to work systemically through the Scripture so that we don't avoid passages that people tend to avoid because they don't want to create controversy, and they don't... Or it may not be important to them. You know, it's not really fun to go through the chronologies and chronicles, right? So-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. But there's value in that, or the Lord wouldn't have put those scriptures in place. So we go systemically through expository teaching, working our way through Scripture, and it's very important that we do that. And we try to follow a process of hermeneutics. There's a 16-syllable word for you that Herman who and hermeneutics. And it's how you approach Scripture and how you interpret Scripture and the way in which you look at it. And our position as a body of elders and believers here is that we do a literal approach to Scripture. Now, Scripture has a lot of descriptive language in it. And similes and metaphors and illustrations, parables, but generally those are understood in the light of the language. And as I've said it before, we don't look at the story of Jonah and say and spiritualize the story of Jonah. We believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, and he spent 3 days in the great fish, and then the fish spit him up on land. And then he went to Nineveh. And I can't imagine what his clothes looked like by that time. I'm sure they were bleached white and, you know, he had a thread of seaweed on his ear and whatever may be the case. But we don't spiritualize that and say it's just a story with a spiritual lesson only, right? We believe that it's literal, and as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ even proclaimed it as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days. Even so, it must the Son of Man be. So we look at Scripture from a doctrinal perspective, and we draw from it what the intent of Scripture means. I think there's a challenge there for us as well in backing up, and as we look at Scripture, not to just look at it as an intellectual exercise. It is to look at Scripture and understand what God is communicating to us, to you, to me. and how it magnifies his glory, his holiness, and it magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and loved me and gave himself for me. We look at scripture, and if you want to take hermeneutics down to one phrase, you can do that. And that is, God says what he means and means what he says. And so the original intent and understanding of scripture is simple. It is there, and it's easy enough for even a small child to understand that Jesus loves me. We don't need to spiritualize that. That is the simplicity of Scripture, and of course, then you can plumb the depths of it. But I think we need to never draw far away from that concept. And I heard it in an interview with Francis Schaeffer before he died. Ted Koppel on Nightline was interviewing him. He says, "What's the most important thing you've learned as a scholar of Scripture, as a theologian?" And Schaeffer didn't even bat an eye. He said, "Jesus loves me." So, as we look and we open up Scripture, does it draw us nearer to the Savior? Because we can get all caught up in defining our position in relation to election or free will or you name it. Any issue that the enemy has a tendency to take and divide the body of Christ. But if we're magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting him up, and our purpose coming together is to do that, we dwell together in unity. And I am so thankful for the years that I've been in this fellowship, and the Lord has given us unity in this body of believers. And I think he will draw us even closer to him as we open up this book of 1 Peter. So as I was considering this particular passage and this week, I was on into it studying for my message in a couple of weeks, but we decided that it would be best that I do the overview this weekend. So again, I'll try and do a very poor coverage for Dave this morning. Because I don't have slides where I walked the path of Peter. But Peter, one of 12 ordinary men, a blue-collar worker, if I were to put it in our general terminology of today, this guy was a man's man. He worked by the sweat of his brow, and I would say he probably lived hand-to-mouth on a daily basis as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Was not a lucrative occupation in that day and age. He, along with his brother Andrew and their father, all fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, for a point of reference, we call it the sea, and we have a tendency to think, wow, this thing must be a big, mighty body of water. It's kind of like, it's smaller than the Great Lakes. But it is in a unique part of the country where the hills around it cause windstorms to come and whip up the water. And so it'll come running down through some of the gullies and hit the water and cause storms to just pop up. But it's really just a large lake. For those from Minnesota, you know, that's kind of the way I look at it. Maybe like Lake Mille Lacs. And I'm sure you all know that point of reference. But here we got an individual, a guy named Simon. And in 1 John 35 through 42, if you turn there, I'm sorry, not 1 John, but John chapter 1, verse 35 through 22. Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he is baptized by John the Baptist. And the Lord, all three members of the Godhead there at the Lord Jesus Christ baptism, Spirit descending upon him, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the next day, it says here, and again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." Then they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of them who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, or in the Greek, it's Peter. Cephas is Aramaic for Peter, which both means stone. So here we have this is Jesus' first introduction that we know of to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really, he comes from a life of fishing, and his brother Andrew introduces him to Christ. And he says, "Hello, my name is Peter." No, he doesn't say that. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Your name is Simon." He doesn't have to tell him his name. The Lord Jesus knew who he was. And I find it really interesting that this individual, as you work through the life of Peter, which is a great study, he's an incredible character with a lot of flowery, impulsive behavior. And, this is a guy that really just wears his emotions on his shirt sleeve. He speaks before thinking. If I were to put it in terminology that I use about certain people that I interact with, this guy is a ready, shoot, aim kind of guy. And he's a man that Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, comes out and says, "Your name is Simon, but I'm calling you Peter. I'm calling you Cephas. I'm going to take your name, and I'm going to take it from its meaning," I think it's hearing is the meaning of Simon, "and I'm going to make it stone. I'm going to take an impulsive individual, and from now on, I'm going to call you the stone. You are the rock." And we just sang about the rock in several of our songs today. The Lord Jesus Christ changed his name and then radically transformed his life. From Simon the impulsive to Cephas the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ would radically change these 12 men that followed him. No one more so than Peter. If you flip over to Luke chapter 4, verse 38. We're laying the foundation for 1 Peter here, by the way. This is your introduction to 1 Peter. Luke 4, verse 38, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her." Now we know something about Peter other than that he was a fisherman. We know that he had a mother-in-law. And what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that Peter was married and he had a wife. Now, we don't know that about Paul. We think that Paul was probably a single man. He could have been married. But we do know that Peter was a married man. And these are things to consider and remember as we go through the book of 1 Peter. Because Peter addresses relational issues. And yes, he speaks from a position of personal knowledge as well as inspired, spirit-inspired credibility from the God of the universe. Moving on in Luke to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Luke 5, 1 through 3. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and said to him, put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. So here's Peter back in the boat. Back in the boat fishing again. I find it interesting that his brother Andrew went and found him and called him to come and follow the Messiah. But in Luke here, we find that Peter is now back in the boat. The boat launches out, the master, and he said, I'm sorry, back up a second. And he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. Now, if you look at verses 4 through 11, here's an interaction with Peter, and it shows us part of his passion and his not being afraid to just speak whatever's on his mind. Lord Jesus Christ, after teaching from the boat, he says, hey, launch out. And Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night, and we've come up with nothing. It's like, hey, we just got done washing our nets and cleaning up the boat. You came and wanted to teach from our boat, and now you're telling us to push off again and go fishing again. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do that. I can just see him sighing and saying that. So the nets, we find later on, are breaking because of the amount of fish that are in the nets. And what is Peter's response then? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see the Lord working on Peter already. He recognized him as the Messiah. We saw in John, and I believe that happened before this instance here. And the Lord comes back around, and it's like, I'm going to teach from your boat. And by the way, Peter, I'm going to teach you a lesson too. Throw the net in the water. We'll show you who's Lord of all here. And Peter's response, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And the Lord's response is gracious. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You're not getting away from me easy, Peter. You're coming back and you're going to be following me. And what is the next thing we read at the end of 11? They forsook all and followed him. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20 tells us something very similar. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Mark verses 1, 16 through 17, or chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's interesting that in all three of the Gospels, we see this proclamation, you're going to become fishers of men. I look at this and I say, well, how do I apply this to my life? Well, what I see in this is the Lord works with us, and it's a process of working with us. There appears to be a process of the Lord Jesus Christ call to Peter. He's introduced to him by Andrew, and then the Lord comes back around at the Sea of Galilee and says, now you really need to follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The Lord sought them out in the midst of their labor. So it's like, I don't know what God's will for me is. Well, God's will for you is to perform right where you are right now and do what you do for his glory and honor. If he has a mission for you that's outside of that, then he's going to come and direct you to that mission. And he will use godly people that interact with you in your daily walk to help guide you on that path. But the main purpose for you is to be a witness for him in your work and your labor right now. But also at the same time, a willingness to leave the nets and go out on a mission that you know nothing about. I can tell you that if these guys knew what was ahead of them, they would have been scratching their heads saying, do we really want to follow this guy? But they did. God divinely prepared Peter for what lay ahead in his work. Then we see Peter in the schoolhouse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to touch on a few of these. And I trust that many of these just bring back memories for you. Trusting yet doubting in the midst of the tossing waves, Matthew 14 and verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, come. And Peter starts walking on the water. What other person other than Jesus Christ do you know that walked on water? Peter is the only one that I know of that actually had the guts to step out. Now, of course, he took his eyes off the Savior and started to sink. But I didn't see any of the other disciples stepping out of the boat. Peter was a man of some level of courage and trusting of the master. But he also had a doubting heart as well. Again, he's one who often speaks before he thinks. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. From the time that Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. How can you be more specific in what you're saying, right? And I think the disciples finally kind of, hey, we understand kind of what you're saying. And Peter's response is to take the Lord Jesus Christ aside. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But the Lord turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Speaking to Peter, speaking to Satan, who was the motivation behind Peter. Again, a man who speaks before he thinks, which I can appreciate. I have a tendency to be a little bit more guarded in myself to try and think about what I might say that and the ramifications of it. I don't think Peter really thought much about ramifications for what was on his mind. He just blurted things out. On the Mount of Transfiguration is another one. We read about that this morning. We didn't read to this point, though, because Peter saw it, and he's like in awe of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Moses, and there's Elijah, and it's like, this is amazing. Let's just stay here. You know, Lord, this is good for us to be here. If you wish, let me make here three tabernacles, so three little houses to be in, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then God comes out and says, this is my son. Hear him. Don't be enamored by these other ones. This is the one you need to be concerned with. Peter was passionate about his mission and whom he was aligned to. Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. Simon Peter answered him and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Jesus Peter blurts out this truth. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Again, re-emphasizing that Peter's name transitioned to Peter, which means rock. And it's a play on words here, and it's been taken out of context by the church throughout the history of the church. A lot believe that Peter was the founder of the church and the vicar of Christ, the first pope. And he got his commission here. And that the church was built upon Peter. No, the church was built upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. That's what was revealed to Peter. Peter was the rock. But the rock that was built upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Peter was also a prideful and impulsive individual. Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. The Lord Jesus Christ, coming near to the end of his earthly ministry, he said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will scatter, will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered him and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." A prideful individual, but a man of passion, believing in his conviction, even though he was completely wrong. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And what happens? Peter denies the Lord three times. A crushing blow to the Savior, to the Lord, who knew what was going to happen. A crushing blow to Peter and his pride and his courage and his perseverance. I believe it was devastating to Peter. Peter, again, was an impulsive individual, and you see that in his cutting off the guard's ear when they came to take Jesus. Moving on, Peter's failure. Peter denied the Lord three times. We're not going to read it, but Matthew 26, verse 69 through 75. So Peter is an individual like you. He's an individual like me. He is a blue-collar guy, and he says what he means, what's on his mind, and a lot of times that is wrong. But he's not afraid to be wrong, apparently, because he was wrong time and time again. But the Lord still used him. He was crushed by the crucifixion. The restoration of Peter begins Mark 16, verse 7. The Lord is raised from the dead, and the women go to the grave. And the Lord says to them, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." I find it really interesting and comforting that the Lord calls out Peter specifically. After he denies him three times, the Lord graciously reaches out to Peter. And then Peter by the seaside. John 21, verse 3. You know, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." I'm going back to what I know how to do. I'm going back, and I'm just gonna do what I do, labor how I know how to labor. And the other disciples said, "We're going with you." And so they go out, immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking along the seashore, and he says, "Hey, children, have you caught anything?" I wonder if he knew whether they caught anything or not. No. And he says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find." So what happens? You know, their nets are filled with fish, and Peter recognizes that it's the Lord, and he jumps out of the boat and starts to swim toward shore. And the Lord serves them breakfast with the fish that they caught, and sits down and restores Peter. John 21, 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying the death he would glorify God, by which he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter's restored, denied the Lord three times. The Lord three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So what does Peter do? Peter tends the sheep. Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1 in verse 1. Peter's identity was no longer Simon, and it was no longer just Peter. It was Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had radically changed him and made him from an impulsive individual into the rock. Peter, the Christ denier, now the Christ proclaimer in Acts 2, verse 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, having crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. No longer Peter the defeated, Peter the Christ proclaimer. This man God used in a mighty way to proclaim the gospel to the Jews and to some Gentiles as well. Now, Paul was one who took the message to the Gentiles and established the church amongst the Gentiles, but Peter was the one who went first to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, if you want to read about it, where he went to Cornelius and those who were with Cornelius. Whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. There's the simplicity of the gospel once again. He who believes in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, will receive the remission of sins. Many did this, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. A man radically changed, and we've got 5 minutes to cover the rest of the survey of 1 Peter. All right, let's click it on there, Jake. We'll see if my grandiose plan works here. This is where you are right now. There's the great state of Minnesota up there, and Tennessee is right down there. This is where this took place. You never saw Dave do this, did you? All right. So Peter writes this message to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That was right there in that place that we call Turkey today. Right? And I don't have a pointer here, so we're just going to point up here. You see all of those mentioned right up here. And so it's all of this area that we call, when we do Bible study, Asia Minor, which in today's day and age, it is Turkey, a part of Turkey. And so the gospel went from here up through here, and the book of Acts shows us playing around right in here, but not necessarily all the way up into there. And so this particular book here, I believe, took place probably after the account that's captured by Luke in the book of Acts. I think this is toward the end of Peter's life, and the church is really moving in a direction of incredible persecution. and suffering. And so I would, if there's really a theme that runs through 1 Peter and even into 2 Peter as well, it is suffering for the sake of Christ and how the believer should live day to day through victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's different relational things that we'll hit as we go through here, but there's Peter was here in Jerusalem, right, writing to those that were dispersed. Now, there are those that, one of them being William Kelly, who's a great brethren writer and theologian who believes that the book of 1 Peter was, it was for sure written to Jewish believers only. I would say that there's room for a possibility that it could be for Gentile believers as well. But regardless, for us, there's application there as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter homes in and says, hey guys, church is being persecuted. There's suffering that's going on. Remember the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're aligned to. And by the way, in light of the suffering that you're experiencing now and what you're going to experience in the future, because it's coming, it's at hand. I believe this came real close to when Nero took control and burned Rome and then blamed it on the Christians, which consummated incredible suffering and persecution for the church. Peter, it's coming, but live in light of this. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming as well. And that's what we live in light of. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we can shut that off. All right, enough with the visuals today. This is the timing, again, I believe, is toward the end. It's about AD 63, 64, 65, somewhere in that area. That's when Nero took burned Rome because he wanted to rebuild Rome. I don't know, it's because he was a nutcase too. But he was, if you know anything about Roman history, he was one of the most evil rulers in Rome. But could this be to the Jews? Absolutely. Could it be to the believing Gentiles? Absolutely. Because the Lord, because he goes on and he deals with the subject of election. Ooh, we're going to get into some really good topics here. Right, Stephen? The Lord has begotten us again to a living hope. One reason I believe that's probably one of the stronger arguments that it was written to Gentiles too is in chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but are now a people of God. Well, that's the Gentiles. We're not a people. But now they are a people of God. But it could be applied to the believing Jews as well. So again, what's the theme? The theme is suffering. Oh, fun. We get to talk about suffering. Well, we get to talk about suffering in light of alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have beyond the grave. The hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we may not even see the grave. I believe that the Lord's return is imminent. He could come today. Before I hop on a plane this afternoon, I could be caught up in the air and may not have to get on that airplane. Are you ready for that to happen? There is exhortation as Peter goes through here. He deals very pointedly with victorious living. 2 Peter deals with false teachers and how to interact with them in light of the same thing, that the Lord's return is coming. It's imminent. How should we behave? How should we live? Proper relationship of the believer to the world around us, to the state, in our family, and in the church. So, an invaluable book, letter, written by Peter. I liken it to Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul's passion in life was this, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I think Peter comes at that same topic, and we really get insight into the fellowship of his suffering. Somebody who was firsthand there and experienced the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering. And he brings that out as we go through 1 and 2 Peter. All right, I went a minute over. Apologies. But back to some passages that I would ask you to consider. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of the suffering of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, the believer has joy that is unexplainable in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Father, we pray that we would be settled believers, Christ followers, in a world that we see moving more in a direction of the ungodly, controlled by Satan, and men's whims that do not include the need for a Savior. Father, we pray that we would stand in light of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, that we are secure in him if we've put our trust in him, that through thick and thin, through storm, through trial, through suffering, through anxiety, depression, you name it, you are the one who brings us through the storm. It doesn't say that you'll eliminate the storm, but that you will be with us and bring us through the storm, and that we have a hope that does not disappoint, that one day we will be like the Lord Jesus and be with him. Thank you, Father, for the truths here. May we live in light of the Lord's imminent return. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.